So we're talking about a dwelling place for God, and I was thinking back to times in my life where I have felt God's presence really strongly. And some of those times are when there has been a large gathering of people, fellow followers of Jesus, together in one place. I remember going to youth conference at Canadian Bible College as a high school student, where hundreds of students would come to the college campus that's no longer on 4th Avenue, but it would be there, the school would be all decorated, and we would come into our chapel time with these amazing speakers who would teach us about God and how much Jesus had done for us and loved us, and then we would sing together, and the singing would be so loud, it would just fill the place, and it was really, really hard. I think you'd have to actually work hard to ignore it and not be brought into what was happening there. You just feel God's presence when everybody is focused on God and singing together and worshiping together. There's something really wonderful about that. I wonder if you've had that experience ever, if you've ever attended a large gathering, or sometimes that's not even a large gathering. It can be small. I know camp can be that place. Quite often you're focused, you know, the kids are focused on learning at camp, and there's some worship times. And I remember this summer when I was speaking at camp, the kids almost blew the roof off. They were so loud when they were singing. There's something really special about that. Well, we read today Psalm 84, and we sang about Psalm 84 today. Psalm 84 was a pilgrim song that was written by the Korahites, who were the doorkeepers to the temple. And they sung it, it was a pilgrim song, so when people were making their trips to Jerusalem, usually three times a year, as soon as they got within the sight of Jerusalem and they could see the temple, they would start to sing this song. And we sang a version of it, Better Is One Day. Today we sang that. But the psalm is what they sang there. And it expresses our longing to be with God, longing so much that our souls feel like they're going to faint, like we just cannot wait. There's so much joy and so much excitement to be in God's presence. Well, I think the Israelites were in that place too. So they were in the promised land. They had been hundreds of years, 480 years from the time that they left Egypt until they finally had a temple built. Now, if you remember earlier in the summer, we talked about David and how King David really wanted to build this temple for God. But God said, no, David, you have other jobs to do. There's wars that need to be done. You need to bring peace to this land. But I'm going to make a covenant with you. I am going to promise that I will let one of your sons build the temple, and I will bless the whole world through one of your offsprings. There will always be somebody on the throne from your family. And we know now that that is Jesus, who came many, many years later. So David completed the job of clearing out the enemies from Israel, and there was peace in the land when King Solomon, his son, was crowned the king. And so King Solomon sets out to do what God has asked and what his father had hoped, which was build a temple, build a dwelling place for God. We learn in 1 Kings 7:51 that he uses materials that David had dedicated. So when he would conquer people, he would take the silver and gold and vessels from the people he conquered and dedicate them to God. I have some odd feelings about that, but that's what he did. Okay, now what did I do wrong? I was going to pray before we started that I would not say anything wrong. Joel. Okay. Now I'll find my spot again. Anyway, he also, so David was part of it. He had gathered materials for it. Then more materials were gathered. In fact, cedars and stone and skilled workers from Lebanon were were used to create all of the materials that were needed for the new temple. And the temple, especially the Holy of Holies, was created to remind the worshipers of the Garden of Eden. So if we remember back to when God created the world, the world was where God dwelt. And in the Garden of Eden, God walked with the first man and woman, was right there with them. I just think there's something really wonderful walking through the garden with God. So this temple, the inside of the temple was decorated with trees and flowers reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. And there's the menorah was put in there, which is a symbol of the tree of life. And for 7 years, this temple was built. And then Solomon, who most of you probably know, Solomon was a wise king. God had asked him what he would like, and he asked for wisdom. He asked for a discerning heart. And Solomon showed his wisdom even in choosing when the opening ceremony of this new temple would be. So the opening ceremony was during the festival of shelters, or booths, you might have heard it, or Sukkot. During this festival, the people of Israel were to travel to Jerusalem. They were to live, to sleep and eat in booths that they built to remind them of the temporary shelters that they lived in during the Exodus when they wandered around the wilderness. And it would remind them of the hope they had that they would someday be in the promised land and that they would be settled in a place. So Solomon chooses this time of year as a reminder that God had been wandering in the ark. They had carried the ark around through the wilderness, and then it had been taken by the Philistines took it at some points, different people when they would come in and fight them in the promised land. It was taken out. But now God had given them peace in the land. They were settled in the promised land, and there was a permanent home for God, for the Ark of God to go. So we read at the beginning of chapter 8 of 1 Kings that there's a great parade to bring the Ark to the temple. King Solomon invites everybody, all the leaders, to help bring the Ark into the temple. If you remember back, David had first, the first time David tried to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem, he had not done it the right way. And because of that, a man had lost his life. And so Solomon was very careful. He followed the rules and the laws around carrying the ark. And there were countless sacrifices that happened along the way. And then the ark was brought into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. And I just want to read here in verse 8 verses 10 and 11 says, "And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Now I just wonder if you can imagine yourself there in the crowd, or as one of the priests ministering, when this cloud comes down over the temple, over the holy place that has just been built, and God chooses to come and dwell there. And even the priests can't even stand there. They can't minister. They can't do anything. They are just dumbstruck with the awe of God and God coming to that place. I wondered how long Solomon gives a speech, but I wonder how long it took before anybody was ready to listen to that. Like, how long would it take before the awe of seeing God come down and fill the place, how long before that would dissipate enough for you to be able to listen and pay attention to what King Solomon was saying? But nonetheless, King Solomon does come out, and he raises his hands in worship. Now, John did a good job of raising his hands. I saw this, there's a guy named Tim Hawkins. He's a Christian comedian, and he, I don't know if any of you have, I see a few people smirking, so you may have seen it. He does this little bit about raising hands in church. Now, we are a church here. I'm one of those people, too, who are not super comfortable with raising my hands in church. That is just not something that I grew up with. So he talks about how we can do different levels of raising our hands. So he gave names to it. One of them, the first one, he calls holding it, picking up a TV. So you just pick it up, just slowly kind of curve your hands. Then you can pick up a widescreen TV, so maybe you're getting a little bit braver. Then he says, take my baby, put your hands out in front of you. This is probably the one where I'm most comfortable, right? Nobody too far away can see me. And then there's, you go through a few different ones. We got the goalposts. I kind of picture King Solomon doing the goalposts, praising God. Now today we later have the football game, so some of you may be more comfortable at a football game. They say there's like village people, victory, or a touchdown. So you can picture any one of those. But King Solomon is there, and he comes out, and starting in verse 22, he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath. I can't imagine anybody could argue with that, having seen the presence of God come down in that moment. God is a God who can't be contained, and that's the next part that he says. So while God chose to come down, no building or place, not even this world can contain God, can hold God. But for some reason, God keeps choosing to come and be with us. As he goes on, he requests for God to be present in the temple. And particular to, at the very end, he says, Lord God, hear and forgive. Now, God had made covenants. There's four covenant relationships that God had made that we read about in the Old Testament. One with Noah. His covenant was that the world would never again be destroyed by a flood. And then one with Abraham, that his people, his descendants would be numerous and cover more than the sands of the earth. And then there was a covenant with Israel that they would be his people. And then David. So we learned about David's covenant. That was when David wanted to build the temple for God. But God said, I'm going to make a different covenant with you. Instead of you building my place to live, I want to build a people with you. And someday, I'm going to bring the Messiah through your line. Now, this new covenant affects us very specifically. So Jesus was the fulfillment of all the covenants. From Noah, he was a descendant of Noah. He was a faithful Israelite, so a descendant of Abraham. He was a king from the line of David. And even more, he was God become human. And Jesus opened a way for anyone to have a partnership with God, to become a partner, have a covenant with God, to restore relationship and have a new beginning. And the way that we do that is through forgiveness. Our covenant with God is broken each time that we sin. Each time we do something wrong, we hurt somebody else, we forget God's laws, we hurt ourselves, it causes a break in a relationship. Now, I don't know if you can think back to any relationships in your life that are broken, but it takes something really special in order to fix a broken relationship. It takes a few things. One, it takes willingness on both sides, on the person who did the harm to come and ask for forgiveness, to say they did something wrong and ask for that forgiveness. On the other side, for the person who was wronged, to give that forgiveness and to not hold it against that person. Because if you keep holding it against that person, the relationship cannot ever be fully fixed. Well, God, through Jesus, offered us a way for that forgiveness to be forever. And like I think about people who have hurt me or who I have hurt, and it's very, very hard to get a relationship right again. It's just, it's so hard to forget what they did. It's so hard to trust again. And yet we have a God who has billions of people who are constantly doing things that hurt and are against him. And yet he chooses always to forgive us. Anytime that we come, we are forgiven. We are forgiven people. That is awe-inspiring, if I think about that. And the important thing of that is that now we know, so in the time of Solomon, people would go to the temple to worship God, and that's where God's presence dwelt. But when Jesus left, Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come and live within each one of us, just as we talked with the kids. Jesus lives in our hearts. So if a holy God who comes into a temple and the priests have to leave and cannot minister because God is so holy and God and so amazing, how about God inside of us? That's pretty humbling that God would come inside of me, a person who continually does things that hurt God and hurt other people, would still be willing all the time to come and live with me and in me and forgive me over and over again. That is really, really good news. There is something, I think, too, about this story about a temple or a place. We have a church here where we come together. There's something about communal forgiveness. So forgiveness in community. Coming together, so we need to ask forgiveness ourselves for God, as we just talked about. As God lives in us, we need to make sure that our relationship is good with God and there's nothing between us. But there is something about coming together as a people and asking for forgiveness. So the temple, that was one of the main duties of the temple, was a place where people would come, the priests would do a sacrifice, and their sins would be forgiven. And they would need to keep doing it over and over again. The idea was to come at least 3 times a year and have that done. We can now do that anywhere at any time. But there is something special about coming here to church together. So every week we have a confession time as part of our service. And I've been thinking about how it matters not only that we do that for ourselves, but that we do that in a group. And if we think back to Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, we're going to say that later, Jesus said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." It's not just my sin, it's all of us, and all of us together who need God's presence and forgiveness. And I think that also speaks to us encouraging one another, helping one another to make the choices that make us good followers of Jesus and keep a right relationship with him. So here we are together, meeting to worship the same God that King Solomon and the Israelites worshipped that day. Gathered together in a fixed structure, this building cannot contain God, but God chooses to dwell within each one of us. God chooses to dwell with us here as a community in this church. Within this city, there are other churches meeting at the same time. God chooses to dwell with them. There are churches all over this country. God chooses to be with them as well, and all over this world. We are one huge community of followers of Jesus. And we join as one to ask God today, just like Solomon did in his prayer, God, hear us and forgive us so that we can be in right relationship with you.